to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we continue our series on the letter that James wrote to churches all over the Roman Empire, to the believers, and our series has been called James, How Faith Affects Life, because James is full of practical advice on how life will be different if you choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've dealt with a lot of different topics up to this point. We are more than halfway through. We still got a number of topics to deal with. Today, I want to start out by telling you a story. Many times I do that. It's a story that perhaps has been made up to illustrate a point. Maybe it's a joke, but today I want to tell you a true story. 25 to 30 years ago, my wife and I became the pastors of a church in a little tiny mining town called Morenci, Arizona. It was about 15, 20 miles from the Arizona-New Mexico border. It was out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, that town would not be there if it wasn't for the mine. It was the second largest copper mine in the world, the largest in the United States. And it ran 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I think it even ran 365 days a year. I don't think they shut down for Christmas or anything. And it was a nice community, a really nice church. We really enjoyed our time there. But every Friday, and there wasn't a big population. There's only like 12,000 people in the entire county, much less the city. But every Friday, there was a certain group of people that might change from week to week that either really looked forward to Friday or they really dreaded Friday. And it had absolutely nothing to do with work schedules. As I said, the mine ran shifts 24/7 every day of the week. But the reason that some people were looking forward to Friday and others were dreading it is because there was this little newspaper that was published every Friday. Just a couple pages. It was called the Wild West News. And the reason why certain people really looked forward to that paper being published and other people dreaded it is because if you wanted all the dirt on anybody, that's where you were going to find it. You see, I loosely call it a newspaper. The man who owned the paper, he was interviewed one time and read the interview again this last week online. He had, I think, 5, 6, or 7 police scanners in his living room that were on all the time so he could follow up any leads. He'd hang out at the courthouse. He would talk to anybody and everybody. He actually allowed people, he would actually take payment from people to have stories published in his paper if they said, well, I can verify that this is true and I'm going to pay you to publish it. People that wanted to get revenge, people that wanted to get dirt out on somebody else, if he couldn't find it, then they would provide it. He would take things that were true that probably should not have been broadcast and put them in there. He would take things that were half true. He would take things that were false. He'd been sued any number of times, but he had no assets. So people wouldn't bother to sue him because they couldn't get anything. As I said, some people dreaded it because they were like, is my name going to be in the paper this week? Other people couldn't wait till it came out. They wanted to read about all the stuff. Now, here's something that's interesting. This man went to our church. He'd been part of the church for years and years and years and years and years under many previous pastors. And many of the previous pastors had talked to him and said, listen, what you're doing is not a good thing. And his response was, I am doing God's work. You know that passage in Ephesians, it says, expose the deeds of darkness. And he had a number of other passages that he would quote out of context to justify what he did, and you would quote him scripture right back that would make it very clear that this kind of stuff is not a good thing and just kind of overlook it. And everywhere he went, including church, he'd have a little tape recorder in his pocket. So if you ever did talk to him, you wanted to be very, very careful what you say. The thing that was really sad is that it got so bad that people would not share prayer requests in our church. There are times they'd come to me and say, Pastor, we've got this need, and would you please pray for us? But don't mention it at church. We don't want it ending up in the paper. It got to where people didn't want to share testimonies. Good things that God had done, because somehow it would be twisted into something negative. And without getting into the details, there was one testimony that was given that actually ended up in a threat on someone's life because of the way it was twisted in the paper. It got so bad, we actually had to, I talked to him a number of times, we actually had to take legal steps to ask him not to come back to church. So he went to another one, and they loved him there until he started publishing stories about that church and people in it. And my name was in the paper a couple of times in our leadership, especially after we asked him to, if he wouldn't stop, to not come back. Now, we would probably never do something like that, right? I mean, we wouldn't take information that we have available to us and publish it in a paper. But you know what? If we are going to be honest with ourselves before God, we can all be guilty of judging others and passing on information that probably we shouldn't do. Why is there this tendency within us to want to hear the dirt? I mean, you know, I would go to church sometimes and there'd be people come and say, did you hear what was in the paper this week? I said, no, because I never bought the paper. I didn't want to support the guy. It only cost like a quarter, so I don't remember exactly. And I said, no, I didn't hear. And I didn't ask them to tell me, but they begin to tell me. I said, well, how do you know that was in the paper? Because I bought one. It's like, oh, why are you buying the paper? You're just supporting it. But why is there something within us that likes to hear the dirt, that likes to hear what's going on, to tend to believe the worst sometimes, and to want to pass it along? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But how many times have you heard something? It's like, ooh, who can I tell that to? And you know, we Christians have a way of spiritualizing it. I can't wait to go to prayer meetings so I can share that prayer request. You know? Now, please understand, there are times certain information that may be negative that has to be passed along under certain circumstances. It's a very, you know, tricky subject to deal with. But there is something within us that wants to know it, to hear it, maybe even to pass it along. Why is that? I think there's something about us that we want to be in the know. We want to know what's going on. We want to be the source of information. And not only that, but there's something I think about the way sin has twisted each of us, that we feel that if somehow we can lower someone else, it lifts us up. In other words, we can feel better about ourselves if someone else is not doing as well or is involved in things they shouldn't be. To be real honest with you, it's a pride issue. It's a pride issue. Well, today we're going to be looking at just two verses in James. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And the title of my message is, Who Made You Judge? Who made you judge? Let's look at James 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That last question is where I crafted the title of this message from. Who made you judge? Who made you judge? A number of years ago, as I was reading this passage and doing some preparation for another message and this, that, and the other, I felt like God gave me a one-sentence summary of what this passage is saying. And we're going to take that one-sentence summary and we're going to break it down into three sections and deal with it this morning. And this is that summary. When we set ourselves up as judge, we are guilty of breaking God's law and taking God's place. When we set ourselves up as judge, we are guilty of breaking God's law and taking God's place. So let's take a look at that just kind of one section at a time. The first part of that is when we set ourselves up as judge. When we set ourselves up as judge. You say, well, I don't set myself up as judge. But you know, every time we talk badly about someone, we pass along information that maybe inside we're thinking, I really probably should. You know, we're kind of setting ourselves up as judge. In verse 11, James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. You see, James is equating these two things, speaking evil, speaking against, judging. He's putting it all kind of on the same level. And there are other scriptures that give us the same idea, the same principle. The passage that I had Pastor Henry read before I came up here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, judge not that you be not judged, for the judgment that you pronounce, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's interesting that that particular verse, the first verse anyway, is one that is very, very, very well known among people who are not believers. In fact, even well known among people who don't believe in God, could care less about God, who reject God, who say God doesn't even exist. I mean, anytime you want to try to talk about biblical values, biblical standards, what God says in his word about sin in general or specific sins, what is the first thing you hear? Don't judge. Even Jesus says, don't judge. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And it sounds like James is, in this passage, kind of agreeing with that. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. Is James and Jesus himself trying to tell us that we should accept everyone's lifestyle? That we should accept whatever anybody does or says or whatever attitudes they might have as being equally valued, equally valid? Do these passages mean that we shouldn't take a stand for what we believe is right, for what the Bible reveals as sin? Or maybe we can believe it and we can stand on that, but we shouldn't share our convictions with others. Is that what these verses refers to? Is that what it's trying to say? Well, let me deal with that real quickly. First of all, I want to talk about what this does not mean. What these two verses and others like them do not teach us, okay? This is not meant to teach us that it's not that, I'm sorry. This does not mean to teach us that we should not deal with sin. And there is proper action in dealing with sin in our own lives and even in the lives of other people that we see around us. It is not telling us that we can't have strong beliefs about truth, as long as they're based on God's word. In fact, there are other scriptures that tell us that there are certain circumstances under which we need to make a judgment call. We need to make a judgment. You know, that same passage, that same chapter in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. If you read that a little bit further, it says, you know, you got to be very, what Jesus is really saying is you got to be very, very careful about making judgments, because you're going to be judged by the same standard that you use with other people. He says, you need to take that log out of your eye before you try to deal with the speck in somebody else's. So basically what he's saying is you better be very careful when you feel this tendency to want to judge somebody else and to come down upon them and rebuke them and to deal with their sins. You better make sure you've got your own life in order. And he basically says, get your own life in order, and then you'll be prepared to help them with their issue. So you see, there's still a judgment call there. We still see they have an issue. We still are called to deal with that issue, but only after we make sure our own situation is straightened out. Later on in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he says, beware of false prophets. He says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Well, if we're going to beware of false prophets, that means we got to make some kind of judgment call. Is this a true prophet? Is this a false prophet? Jesus says, here's the standard. Look at the fruit of their life. Look at the fruit of their ministry. Look at the fruit of their teaching. Does it line up with the word of God? Okay. In fact, in John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So even there, Jesus comes right out and says, there are times you're going to have to make judgment calls. There are times you're going to have to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, in certain circumstances and situations, but you need to do it the right way. So these passages are not telling us that it's never appropriate to judge anything or anybody, but it is telling us that we need to be very, very careful. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we should believe the truth. And we should take a stand for the truth. And we should use our freedoms to share the truth. And we need to make sure, in my opinion anyway, that it really focuses mostly on the good news, the gospel. But there's also time to take a stand against sin. And to be honest with you, even sharing the good news of the gospel, you got to share the bad news first. The good news is not good news unless you know the bad news. And the bad news is that we're all sinners separated from God. But God, good news now, sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins and to be our Savior. So it's right to preach and teach the truth and take a stand for what is right. And to be honest with you, if we are taking a stand for what God's word says, we're actually not making a judgment because God has already made the judgment. And we're just sharing what he said. If we take a stand and say, listen, adultery is sin and it's wrong, we're not judging. We're just saying what God has already determined in his holy, righteous, and wise judgment. When we take a stand and say sexual activity outside of a marriage between a husband and wife is wrong according to God's word, we're not making a judgment. That's what God's word says. Now, we got to be very, very careful that when we do take a stand for the truth, that we do so with love and with mercy and with a desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ, not out of some kind of arrogant, vindictive, like, ha, 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 you're under God's judgment attitude, because that's not God's attitude. God wants no one to perish because of their sin, whatever that sin is. Whether it's a sexual sin, whether it's gluttony, whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, we're talking about those two today. And God's word puts a pretty high premium on those two issues too. So if it doesn't mean that there's never a time to make a judgment call, there's never a time to make a judgment, what does this passage and what does Jesus' statement about judging mean? Well, James says that we should not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against, those two passages, same exact word is at the root there. And some translations translate it slander, okay? But it's broader than slander. You see, slander basically means passing along untruth about someone in an effort to damage them or damage their reputation, cause them problems. But the word that is used here can actually refer to spreading truth, but in a way that it causes the same sort of damage. It means speaking badly of somebody else, usually in their absence. Criticizing, insulting, sharing information for the purpose of making someone else look bad. It can include gossip. It can include malicious talk. It can include making false charges, spreading false reports, spreading and repeating stories about wrongs or offenses. You know, repeating gossip. I heard a story about a lady that was talking to another lady. She says, you know, I never repeat gossip. I never repeat gossip. I say it one time, and if they don't get it, too bad. I never repeat it. That's not what it means about we shouldn't repeat gossip, okay? A little joke, but it's a serious thing, you know? Sometimes it's truth that is spoken in a hurtful way. Truth that perhaps would be better off left between the people that it involves and not be made public. Or information shared that others have no business knowing. When we were pastors in Memphis, which was 15, 20 years ago, there was a family, a wonderful family in our church. In fact, the husband was on our board, and they had four children. I think it was three or four children. And the youngest one, a little boy, he had this bad habit of telling people what he heard at home. Not bad things, not sinful things, but little family secrets, things that were said and done. And his mom had this favorite saying. She'd say, I won't say his name. She says, you don't have to tell everything you know. That's some good advice there. We don't have to tell everything that we know. And so James tells us here that when we set ourselves up as judge, there's a problem there. If we're not sure that what we're doing or how we're going about it is not appropriate for the circumstance and for the situation, there's a problem. He says, when we set ourselves up as judge, second point here, we're guilty of breaking God's law. We're guilty of breaking God's law. back to verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, we're going to talk about what this law is in a moment, but what does James mean when he says you're not a doer of the law, but a judge? What he's saying is that if you decide to go against this law, whatever this law is, we'll get to that in just a moment. He says, you're no longer putting yourself in a position of, this is God's law, I need to obey it. You're basically saying, I'm above the law. You're criticizing the law. You're breaking the law, which means you think that you are somehow exempt from it. You're better than it. You are somehow over it in some way. He's talking about acting as if we're above the law. It's when we have that attitude of, well, this may apply to other people, but not to me. I'm the exception. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We all can have that tendency. We can look at a law, whether we're talking about a law of the land, you know, our government, or one of God's laws, and, you know, it's an area we really struggle with, and we can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses and justifications as to why it doesn't really apply to my situation. Is that true? I can't tell you how many times, so many times, talking with people who love the Lord, and it's not that I doubt that at all, claim to be Christians, say they want to live the life God's called them to live, but there's such an obvious area of their life where they're totally ignoring what God says about that, and you try to talk to them and say, well, I know God says that, but my circumstances are like this, but this is what happened, but I got to take care of this first. And it's that whole thing, well, I know God said that, but I'm different. I'm the exception. Well, what is this law that he's talking about? Well, it could be that he's talking about, you know, one of the Ten Commandments said that you should not bear false witness. A number of other commandments in the Old Testament and principles in the New Testament that talk about how we speak about each other. But what I think he's talking about here is a law that he's already referred to. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. That's what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about, you know, all those other little laws that are included in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's all wrapped up in the fact that God has called us to two main things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That royal law that says if we could truly love God with everything we've got and truly love other people and do it right, all the other laws would be unnecessary because we would do everything else the way we're supposed to be doing it. And I think that that's what James is saying here. He says when we speak badly about others, when we tear other people down with our words, either to them, to their face or by spreading information around, he says we're not obeying that law that says love your neighbor as you love yourself. We think we're somehow above that. It applies to everybody else. We want them to treat us that way, but it doesn't really apply to me. I just quoted it a moment ago, but in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, it's where Jesus himself said that the number one commandment is to love God first and foremost with everything you have and everything you are, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It started out in Leviticus 19, 18. That's where it's first written down in Scripture. Paul deals with it in Romans 13, 8 to 10. And basically the idea is that we are not called to judge others, but to love them. God is the judge. The only way in which we're called to judge is in specific situations where God says we have a responsibility to make a judgment call, to make a decision, to try to reach out to others and help them with the issues that they're dealing with. In the same context, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. You'll find it familiar. It's called the Golden Rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know, as you seek to love God with everything you've got and everything you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself, here's a good principle to help you with that. Treat other people the same way you would like to be treated. As we're talking about this particular subject, I'm sure that every single one of you have been on the receiving end of this kind of treatment. You've probably had people talk badly about you. You've probably had people spread lies about you. You've probably had people spread half-truths about you. You've probably had people take a situation that may have been true and only shared part of it, or did it in such a way that it came across as a really bad thing when it wasn't like that at all. When that happened to you, how did you feel about it? You think about it. What would you have wished that person would have done with that information? Probably just keep their mouth shut, right? Or maybe you had a situation, say, I wish they would have come and talked to me about it first, because I could have straightened the whole thing out. They only saw part of the story. Or it may even be the thing that it was the truth. And it's like, I wish they would have just come to me, because I recognize I've got this issue in my life and I'm struggling and I'm trying to get it worked out. And I would rather they come and talk to me about it and I can join with them and ask them to pray with me about it than them go and tell everybody about it. And so the point here is that when you come into possession of some kind of information and we're tempted to pass it along, knowing that it's going to put another person in a very bad light, it's going to tear them down, it can cause them all kinds of pain and trouble, one of the things we need to think about is, what would we want someone else to do with this information if it was about us? And I'm not talking about burying things under the rug. I'm just talking about trying to deal with this kind of information in an appropriate way. Let me ask you a couple of questions. I know that when I ask myself these questions, it hits home for me. Talking about, we want people to, you know, we should treat other people the way we want to be treated. Do we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but refuse to listen to others? Do we judge others by what they did, but want others to judge us by what we meant to do? Do we make excuses for our shortcomings, but remain intolerant of others? Do we judge others by the letter of the law while expecting grace for ourselves? You know, when we're on the receiving end of hurt and pain, we want justice. But when we're on the giving end of it, even if it's by accident, we want grace. So glad for God's grace toward me. And God calls us to extend grace to others. Again, not in the sense of overlooking sin, not in the sense of, trying to cover it over. You know, the Bible has very clear instructions. Not something that we want to dig deeply into in this sermon, because it's not the topic of what you do when you come across information like that. We do have responsibilities with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's somebody that's out in the world, God just basically says, why do you expect their life to be any different? They don't know me. But he says, when you've got a brother or sister that is involved in something you know is wrong, and if you have the right kind of relationship, a close relationship, it's your responsibility to go to them personally in love, with the desire to help them get their situation taken care of and to be reconciled to God and to others, not to take it and spread it all over the place. That's a subject for another time. I came across this statement. I like this. A sport that everyone enjoys is jumping to conclusions. I want to ask how many of you have gotten really good at that sport, jumping to conclusions. Basically, what James is telling us is to speak against another person in this way is to scorn the law of love. So when we set ourselves up as judge, we are guilty of breaking God's law and we are guilty of taking God's place. In what way are we guilty of taking God's place? Verse 12, he says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, talking about a God, obviously, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So God is the judge. If you are setting yourself up as a judge, you're trying to take God's place. Heard a saying years ago, I love this. There is a God, and you are not him. You put that on a bumper sticker or something like that, you know? You know, we are guilty sometimes of usurping God's authority and acting like we are God. The Bible makes it very, very clear that God is the source and the enforcer of the law, both the Old Testament law, but also the law that we have in the New Testament of loving him and loving others. God is the one who rewards and punishment. God alone has the information and authority to be a righteous judge. You see, one of the things that makes it very difficult for us to even be a good judge is we don't know all the details. We don't know all the details. You know, in a proper court of law, And by the way, these passages have absolutely nothing to do with our justice system, courts, trials, all that kind of stuff. In a proper court of law that's run as it should be, and it's a very interesting study if you want to go back and do it. A lot of our laws and processes for carrying that through is based on the British, you know, system of justice, which is based on biblical principles, all right? That, you know, you don't just believe anything and everything, that people have a right to defend themselves. There must be multitude of witnesses. Everything should be considered from all different angles and all that kind of thing. But yet, so often, we don't have all the details. And we get caught up in sometimes a critical spirit. And this is an attitude that kind of tries to take God's authority, and it's full of pride. I came across a really good illustration of this. Read about a situation where a lady had written to a newspaper column, like a letter to the editor type thing. And she was ranting and raving about one of her pet peeves. She was a checkout person at a grocery store, and she was talking about how, you know, it just really gets her so upset when she's checking people out and she sees people coming through with what used to be called food stamps, you know, and they're buying all these luxury items, you know, food that's not really necessary. That's not what food stamps are all about. You know, if people are poor enough that they need to get food stamps, now I'm relating her rant, not mine. If they're poor enough to get food stamps, they need to use it to buy the necessities, bread and meat and milk and all that kind of stuff. They shouldn't be, and she went on, she says, I saw one lady come through and bought a $17 birthday cake. A week later, there's another letter to the editor. And that letter said, I'm the woman who bought the $17 birthday cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months. You see, when you know that fact, it kind of gives you a whole different perspective, doesn't it? And so that's what makes it so difficult for us as human beings to act as a judge. And anytime we're in a situation, we've got to make a judgment call, or we need to make sure that we know what we're talking about and we've followed proper procedure, biblically speaking, and that we've not just gone out and spread everything that we know, that we've gone to that person in love and said, listen, I've heard this and it really weighs me down. I've been praying for you and you know, kind of work your way through that. Without getting into a lot of details, can I tell you that that's something that is fueling This whole principle is something that's fueling a lot of the tension and turmoil in our culture today. Because something happens, and I'm not pointing to a specific thing, so don't think Pastor Tim's trying to talk about this situation in the news or that's it, because I'm not. I'm just saying something happens, and it's caught on somebody's cell phone camera or somebody, and the information or the video gets out there, but it doesn't tell the whole story. One way or the other, right or wrong, it doesn't tell the whole story. I mean, how many times have we seen something in the news? I can think of several situations in the last year that it was all one direction because of the information that was available at the time, or at least the information that was presented at the time. And then when the whole story came out, it's like, oh, that's not the way it was, you know? Or vice versa. There's times things are presented and people will make up. Well, that's probably not how it was. It was probably this way. And then you find out, that is how it was. Okay? But we're so limited. I think that's one reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. He's talking about personal relationships now. He says, be very, very careful about the judgments you make and what you do about those and how you share those with others. In fact, many cases, if it's possible, it's better just to leave it in God's hands. Because God knows the things that nobody else knows, including the motives of somebody's heart. Romans 14:4, Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So James tells us when we set ourselves up as judge. We're guilty of breaking God's law and taking God's place. How do we apply this today? Well, the first thing I want to say that if you've been on, and we all have at some point in time, if you've been unjustly judged and you've been holding on to it and not wanting to let it go, and maybe it was just last week, but it may have been 15 years ago when that family member or that coworker or that friend or whoever it was said or did that thing that was so wrong. Can I tell you, it may be causing pain for the other person, depending on who they are in your relationship with them, if you're holding on to it, but it's causing you a whole lot more pain than it's causing them. You need to forgive. You need to let it go. That's the whole topic of forgiveness. God says we've got to forgive just as God has forgiven us. We've got to forgive others. And I've preached and taught on that so many times, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon now. But please know that, you know, you have this feeling, if I forgive, it's just letting them off the hook. No, it's not. It's not. They're still going to have to stand before God, just like we will. Again, we want justice when we've been hurt, but we want mercy when we're the ones that have been the one to hurt somebody else. So, in the midst of all this, that may be the most important thing you need to hear. You need to let that thing go. It's been stuck in your mind. It's been stuck in your heart for so long, and it still causes pain. Sometimes, perhaps, it's even just as much pain as when it first happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. You don't have to live with that pain anymore. Let go. But on the other side of the coin, I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to examine your heart. Examine my heart. You know, when I get up to preach or to teach, can't say 100% of the time because maybe a time I forget, but I try really hard before I preach, usually within 24 hours before I preach or teach, to come to God and say, God, how does this apply to my life? I was praying that over the last couple of days. Lord, how does this apply to my life? And you know what? I've tried as hard as I can throughout my life when I've done something or said something wrong to get it right with God immediately. So I didn't go digging deep, to be honest with you, because as far as I know, those kind of things have been settled between me and God. But I can tell you that I wouldn't have to dig very deep before I'd come up with a whole list of times I've said things probably I shouldn't have said, or I've said them in a way that shouldn't have been said. But we all need to examine our heart. Have you spoken against others inappropriately? Have you slandered? Have you judged? Again, not being willing to handle a difficult situation in a way, in a loving way that will help someone get their situation worked out and bring reconciliation between them and God and them and other people, but in a way to put them down, to tear them down in a very negative way. It's a very difficult thing to make up for. I heard a story. There's actually several different versions of it and different details all over the place. But the one I like the best is about this lady who went to a church and she heard something about the pastor. And it was juicy. And she shared it around. Of course, she was basically calling to ask people to pray with her about this situation that she'd heard about the pastor. And come to find out that this thing was not at all what she thought it was. In fact, it was just out and out lie. But because it had been spread all through the prayer chain and everything else, it caused a lot of damage and a lot of hurt. The lady repented, and as a part of that process, she went to the pastor. She said, Pastor, I am so sorry. I never should have passed that information along. I should have come talk to you about it. I am so sorry. And he said, I forgive you. She says, is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do to make it up to you or whatever? He says, well, no, not really. He says, I do want to ask you something, though. I want you, she says, I'll do anything. I will do anything to try to make this right, to atone for what I've done. He says, okay, tomorrow morning, I want you to go down to the meatpacking plant because they had one there in town. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to take a bag with you and fill it up with chicken feathers. He says, sounds weird. Just do this for me, would you? And she said, I'll do whatever you want. He says, okay, now you take that bag of chicken feathers, and I want you to go around town. It's this real small town. He says, I want you to leave a chicken feather at every house. Now, you don't have to ring the doorbell. You don't have to go to, just drop it in the yard, okay? Just leave a chicken feather at every house and at every business, and then come back and see me. She says, okay. So she did that. The next day, she went down to the slaughterhouse, and she got a whole big bag of chicken feathers, and she thought, I'm going to do this right. If this is what's going to make Pastor happy, she got a big bag of chicken feathers. And she didn't just leave one at every doorstep. She left two at every doorstep. She, every house, every business, went on dropping the chicken feathers, and she got rid of all of them. She came back to the pastor and said, Pastor, here we go. This is the bag, this big bag. Filled it up, put them all out. I'm all done. He says, well, you're not quite done. One more thing I would like you to do. Go back and pick up each one of those chicken feathers and put it back in the bag, would you please? And like you, she said, I can't do that. They won't be there anymore. They'll be everywhere. They'll be anywhere. There's no way I'll find them all. There's no way I can gather them all back into the bag. And the pastor says, that's exactly the effect of our words once they leave our mouths. We can't take back the full effect of our words because they've been let loose. And the farther they've gone and the wider they've spread, the harder it is to deal with the effect of our words. Now, the good thing is that's true of good stuff too. But obviously talking about the bad stuff, we need to realize our words are very, very important. They're very significant. They have a lot of power. And so as we're talking about examining our heart, have you spoken against someone inappropriately? We may need to ask God for forgiveness, and maybe even just as important, we need to ask someone else to forgive us too. Something we got to settle before God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1, Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you go back and read Matthew 15, 18 and the story that surrounds that, Jesus is talking and there's this big conflict about what him and his disciples are eating and washing their hands before they eat and all that. It's a religious tradition, all that. And in that context, Jesus says it's not so much what goes into your mouth that comes out that's a problem. It's what comes out of your mouth. And he mentions slander specifically as one of those things that comes out of our mouth from our heart. It's a heart issue. And it needs to be dealt with at the heart level. Second thing, as we examine our hearts, ask yourself this question. Have you been a willing listener to those who speak against others inappropriately? In other words, it's like, I don't spread gossip. And you may not be like they said, I don't repeat it, I only say it once. But I mean, you may be like, you know what? I don't spread stuff around. But you know what? We can choose to not do that, to not spread stuff, but be really anxious to hear it. You know, going back to the opening illustration of that paper, you know, I guarantee you there probably were a bunch of people that loved to buy the paper and read all the stuff. They would never spread it. They maybe didn't even want people to know they bought the paper, but boy, they wanted to read all about what everybody else was doing. You know, the Bible even tells us something about that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul is giving instructions to believers, and he's talking about relationships with other believers. He's not talking about relationships with believers and unbelievers. He's talking about your relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ, in church. He says, I'm not writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. I'm sorry, I quoted that wrong. Let me start over again. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. He says here, and he clarifies in another place, I'm not talking about in dealing with people that aren't Christians. That's just the way they live their life. They don't know God. He says, but if you're part of a family, if you're part of a church body, and there's someone who says, I'm a Christian, and they're deliberately living a rebellious life. And even when they're talked to, even when they're lovingly said, listen, you know this is not right before God. If they say, I don't care, I'm just going to continue to live that way. He says, you need to separate yourself from them. They need to be disciplined. And he mentions specifically here a reviler. And in other translations, it calls a slanderer. So if you've got people that it seems like one of their main focuses is spreading all the junk and the garbage and the dirt, he says, don't have anything to do with them. You say, well, how do I deal with that? How do I deal with that when somebody calls me up and they're starting to share all this stuff And I would just say, pray for wisdom and just figure out a way to just gently say, you know, I really don't want to hear that. You know, I'll pray for that person, but I really don't want to hear all the details. Say, have you talked to that person? In fact, you can even offer, say, you know what, that's terrible. I wonder if that's really, you know, why don't we go, you know, let's pray about it and let's go talk to him and say, we love you. We've heard this. We don't want to believe it's true, but if it is, we want to pray with you and help. You know, that'd probably stop it. So, well, you know what? Maybe we should go talk to pastor about it. Sometimes that'll stop things. I don't know. Just pray for wisdom. On the other side, here's what I'd recommend. Be an encourager and a prayer warrior instead of a judging critic. When you come into possession of this kind of information, don't let the first thing be judgmental or critical or whatever. Say, I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to be an encourager. Let me ask you, do you build people up or tear them down? What are you known by? If there was a poll that was taken about your character, is this person basically an encourager and one who always wants to spread good news and give praise and honor to people's due? Or is this a person who just loves to talk about all the junk that's going on? What would people say about you? Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and take that poll, but to the best of your understanding, what would people say about you? You know, we all fight this. When we feel this need, when we feel this desire to criticize some, we need to remember God's law of love and pray for them. And if we're in a position to do so, to say something good instead. I've quoted this verse a couple of times in this series because James has talked about our words a couple of times already. You know, this is a big deal for James. What's coming out of our mouth? But Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be very careful as to what you let comes out of your mouth, let come out of your mouth. But you know what? Make sure that when you speak about someone else, when you speak to someone else, let the focus be on that which is good for building up. As it fits the occasion, or don't tell lies, as is appropriate, that it may give grace to those who hear. I came across this last week, and it says that before you say something, you should think, which is very, very good advice. But they put a word with each of the letter in the word think. They said, ask yourself this when you're getting ready to say something. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That can really guide us in what we say and what we do. So as we wrap this up, I want to go back to that last verse, James chapter 4, verse 12. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And I just want to end with this to say that, you know what? There is a judge. God is the judge. God is God. He is fully and completely holy and righteous. He has set the standard by which this world operates and by which those who are in this world should operate and live their lives. As the Creator, He knows how things work. As a good and holy and righteous judge, He knows what is good versus bad, what is righteous versus sinful and evil. And as God, He has the right to expect that of us. And every single person will appear before God, God the Father, or Jesus Christ, God the Son, as judge. The Bible talks about two different judgments. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the time when those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior will stand before Jesus Christ for judgment, but not to determine whether they're going to get into heaven or not. You see, that has already been determined. If you are a believer and Jesus Christ is your Savior, His death paid the price for your sins and made it possible for you to have the entrance ticket, if you want to put it that way, to get into heaven. So that judgment will have nothing to do with whether you get into heaven or not. You're already guaranteed a place. But we will still stand before Jesus as judge. The purpose of that judgment is to look at our lives and to say, what have you done with what I've given you? How have you invested the resources I gave to you, your money, your time, your talent, your possessions? How have you used them as you sought to follow me and do my work in your world? And we'll receive reward or lack of reward is what the Bible says. But the other judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is where those who have chosen to reject Jesus Christ and what he did for them upon the cross will stand before God, and God will be forced to send them to hell. God will be forced to say, away from me, you'll have nothing to do with me forever. And I use that word forced on purpose because the Bible makes it clear that God wants no one to go to hell. When God created hell, the lake of fire, the Bible says he didn't even create it for human beings. He created for the devil and his angels, those spiritual beings that rebelled against him. And that God has done everything necessary to make it possible for every single person to be with him forever. But yet, some people choose to reject what God offers. Because the Bible is very, very clear that we are all sinners separated from God. And the wages of our sin is death, which is not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. God is the source of all that is good. And one day there'll come a great division, and all that is evil, all that is sinful, will be separated from all that is good. That's why the Bible says that for those of us who know Jesus Christ and we go to heaven, there will be no more sickness, sorrow, mourning, death, disease, pain, heartache. But the Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to go there. If anybody goes there, it's because they choose to reject what God's done through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I would say that even though this message has been primarily about what we say and how we deal with information that we know about other people, to only use it in a positive way, to be an encouragement or to help people with the difficulties in their lives, not to tear them down, not to make things worse for them. Maybe the most important thing that you need to hear, someone who's watching this video live or at a later time, is that you need a Savior. And today's the day that you need to come to God and say, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. Forgive me and be my Savior. I accept what Jesus did for me. Live your life through me. I want to surrender my life to you. And if that's you today, I challenge you to do that. Let's all stand together. Worship team is going to sing a song. We're going to do as we've done the last several weeks. My wife and I, Pastor Henry and Emma, we down front. As this song is sung and played, I encourage you to use this time to contemplate, to meditate on what God has spoken to you about and to begin the process of whatever you need to do. If you come to the conclusion, you know what, this is the way I kind of live my life, I think everything's pretty good, you may just want to sing along and to worship. You might want to pray for somebody else that you know is all caught up in bitterness or someone else who's been hurt by wrongful accusations. But if you need or want prayer for anything, that's what we'll be down here for. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you for anything. If you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to have the opportunity to help you to begin that relationship with him. So let's take a couple of moments during this song to seek God, and then I'll come back in a few moments to close the service. Father, as we close this time together today, we can recognize, Lord, it's very obvious. This is kind of a heavy message. And I think one of the reasons it is, Lord, is because we all find ourselves guilty to some degree, at least in some point of time in our lives. I know that James said earlier that if anyone is perfect never says anything wrong, they're perfect. And Lord, none of us are perfect yet. And God, we're not going to be perfect from this point on. We're going to say things and do things that are not right. And God, I pray that when we do, that you just automatically, just immediately bring to our spirit, to our conscience, a conviction, Lord God, that that's not a direction that we need to go with our words or with our actions. God, I pray that you would continue to deal with our hearts and help us to live our lives such, Lord God, that we can have a free and clear conscience. And Father, I pray that you would help us when we hear information, when we come across information that can be very damaging, that can be very hurtful, that we make it immediately a matter of prayer, Lord, especially for that other person, but also for ourselves, Lord, to say, is there anything that I should do with this information? I definitely don't want to do something that is wrong, that is hurtful to another person, but Lord, do I have a responsibility in this situation to try to help that person, to reach out to them? God, because there are times that we've got to make decisions and we've got to make judgment calls, it can get difficult to know exactly what it is that we should or shouldn't do in any specific situation. I pray that you give us wisdom and give us clarity. But Father, I pray also that you'd help us all to be encouragers. I pray that every single one of us would have the reputation of being someone who's always wanting to look at the best in others, who's always wanting to be encouraging, who always wants to help other people get their problems worked out with God and with other people. So someone who always has a listening ear to someone who has a problem to share, but not a listening ear to gossip or to slander. Father, to the degree that this affects our culture today, so much pain and so much violence even is being caused by people claiming things and saying things and sharing information and half-truths. And God, we just pray for truth to be what is sought and what is promoted and what is revealed, Lord God, about any situation where that would be something that would bring about a resolution. God, I pray that as we go into this week, that you'd guide us and lead us and help us to be a good representative of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.